Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. Is Sunday important? Should we worship on it? Is Sunday the Sabbath? Pastor Layton considers these controversial issues in the conclusion to Sabbath Law, the Christian, and the Lord's Day.
In the Old Testament law, guards were to work, soldiers were to work on the Sabbath, the Kohathites were to prepare showbread, Solomon could present offerings on the Sabbath. Legal activities included military campaigns, marriage feasts, dedication feasts. There's all kinds of lists here. You could visit a man, you could open gates, the duties of the priests and Levites. They did a lot of work on the Sabbath. God himself mentions the Sabbath in the same class with other ceremonial rituals in Isaiah 1. Verses 11 through 14, these Sabbath laws are all over passages with other ceremonial laws. But look at Colossians 2. And beginning in verse 9, he talks about how Jesus, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him, verse 10, you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. And notice what he does here. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What is he talking about? In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's talking about the spiritual reality that that old covenant sign represented here. Having been buried with him in baptism. Verse 13, he makes this clear. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's this debt we could not pay, these decrees, all these things that show how we have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the law revealed, how none of us were good enough. Verse 16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is an important passage. He's talking about the spiritual realities that those old signs and those old symbols and things pointed to. That is what our focus needs to be. When the substance is there, you don't focus on the shadow. If someone you love is in your presence and they are in front of you, you're never going to be looking at their shadow and focusing on them. That would be going backwards. When they are there, you're going to focus on them. You wouldn't pull out a picture of your spouse and focus on that when your spouse is in your presence. To go back to those old things before them would be foolish. But he says those things, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath days, they were a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. This is not an area where we were supposed to be judging each other. And to be fair to the other side, they would respond and saying, well, he's referring to every Sabbath day except for the regular Sabbath days, the weekly Sabbath days, because he mentions festivals and new moons, and there were these ceremonies, and there were these feasts, and there were all these things that the Jews practiced. But he wouldn't need to say that if he'd already talked about the festivals and the new moons and the feasts. But he adds, or, not those which also happen to be a Sabbath day, he says, or a Sabbath day. I think it's very clear. And there's very many phrases I can refer you to in the Old Testament that list those three things together and include the weekly Sabbaths. I want you to turn over to another passage, Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians 4, there was a Judaizing element. There were those who were a part of the Church of Christ who were trying to bring back all those holy days of Judaism. Verse 9, Galatians 4. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years, I fear for you. Perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You get the tone of Paul. He's saying, hey, were you listening to me? I feel like I wasted all that time I was with you telling you about Christ and what this new covenant faith is like. You want to go back and start observing days again and months and years, those kind of things. That's not the focus of Christianity. And again, they would respond and say, well, he says days there, but he surely can't mean the Sabbath days. Well, I'm not convinced. He is talking about the day, and the context here is those things of Judaism. There were all these rules. Do not touch. Do not do this. Do not do that. Things you can eat. What days you need to celebrate. It's significant that in the Ten Commandments, all other nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament or restated. So you can do the first, second, and third commandment, and those in similar words are restated and reinforced in the New Testament. Commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, also the same thing. Commandment number 4 about the Sabbath is not reaffirmed. There are no commands for the Sabbath to be kept by Christians in the New Testament. There are extensive warnings in New Testament epistles about breaking sins, breaking God's law, falling into sin. There's no warnings about Sabbath law, which is significant because this was the number one or number two most important things to the Jews, as we see in Acts 15. This fact cannot be easily brushed aside or ignored, that the New Testament gives detailed instructions on everything essential to the Christian life, but it has no commands regarding the Sabbath, and doesn't really have any commands about Sunday either. And I want to ask this question, is Sunday important? Should we worship on it? Is it the Sabbath? The answer to the first question, is Sunday important? I believe is yes, and I want to show you that. Should we worship on Sunday? I believe the answer is also yes. But the third one, is Sunday the Sabbath? I believe the answer is no. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. In verse 1 we read, it was after the Sabbath. Each of the Gospels makes this clear. It was not on the Sabbath, it was after the Sabbath. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, there was an earthquake. And it goes in and talks about how Jesus had risen early in the day on the first day of the week. All four of the Gospels make this very clear, talk about how the Sabbath had passed, and now the new day, the first day of the week, had begun. He rose on that day. In verse 8, there's fear and great joy as they're reporting his resurrection. Verse 9, he greets them. They take hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is the original Resurrection Sunday. There was another significant event 1 week earlier, Palm Sunday. That was the triumphal entry of Christ. He also chose to come into the city on Sunday. And then the Sunday after the resurrection, John 20, verse 26 says, a week later, Jesus reappears. He appeared on this resurrection Sunday, and then a week later, it makes it very clear, he didn't reappear on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. He reappears on a Sunday. And it's interesting that each recorded appearance we have of Christ after his resurrection, that we can tell what day it is on the first day of the week. They didn't use the phrase Sunday. They used the phrase the first day of the week. Luke 23, verse 56. You can either turn there or just listen to it. It says there at the end of Luke 23, they returned, these are the ladies, they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. He draws out the faithfulness of these women. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. But, chapter 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, notice the distinction, they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing their spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. It's important to just pause here for a moment because the Christian Sabbath view maintains that early Christians considered Sunday to be the Sabbath because of the resurrection of Christ. And remember, Luke and Matthew and Mark, all those were written at least 30 years into Christian church history, 30 years after the resurrection or more, some of those into the 60s. John's gospel may have been written towards the end of the first century. All of them consistently used the word Sabbath only to refer to the Jewish Sunday. We saw that in Acts 15, the first council, when all the churches gathered, they used it of something of Judaism and synagogue, the Sabbath. And here in the Gospels, each of the Gospel writers goes out of the way to make a distinction that it was not on the Sabbath, it was on the first day of the week. And we have to ask ourselves, if such a dramatic change took place, if all of a sudden all the laws and all the theology should be transferred over from one day or to another, this would be a great place to mention that. It would certainly be good to make some mention of that somewhere in the New Testament. And this, I think, would be a perfect place. But it doesn't give us that language. And what's interesting is there are many times where the gospel writers insert comments about things that are mentioned in the text that later were understood or later changed. For example, things that Jesus said, it says, this they understood later on that he spoke about the Holy Spirit who would be given. Or when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it, later on they understood that by the temple, what he really meant was he was referring to his body. Or when he talked about the betrayal of Judas. It says that later on they understood what was going on here. But there's no such comments here, and this would be a perfect place. They rested on the Sabbath because the Lord had not yet told them that the Sabbath was going to switch over to the first day of the week. That would be the perfect place to do that. The New Testament writings written decades later give no hint of it. John's Gospel, written, as I said, at the end of the first century, uses the word Sabbath only for the Jewish seventh day. So the reason I don't call Sunday the Sabbath, and I know a lot of good people do, the reason I don't call the Lord's Day or the first day of the week the Sabbath is because the Bible never does. The early church never does for several centuries. These days, the Lord's Day and the Sabbath are never confused, the first day of the week. It is true that the Catholic Church throughout the Middle Ages did transfer Sabbath laws, and they believe they had the authority to do that in their theology. But an interesting historical fact is that the first day of the week in the Roman Empire was a working day. This was not a day that employers let people take off who worked in the Roman Empire. This was not a day of rest as we think about today. We might just assume it's always been a two-day weekend throughout human history. Even having one day off was not always given, as we saw Israel in Egypt. But it was really many centuries later, as the Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, that they began to allow people to take more time off for church and for worship. I don't call Sunday the Sabbath, but I do see it as very important in the New Testament. I've mentioned we see the pattern of even Christ's appearances after the resurrection. He appears. We see some of those in Luke 24, if you're still there. There's a pattern. He shows up on the road to Emmaus, and this is on the Lord's Day. He expounds the Scriptures to them in the morning. He opens up the Scriptures. He opens their eyes to understand them. In a sense, we are in that tradition here this morning. We are trying to open up the Scriptures. He appeared later in the evening to the apostles. He opened up their Scriptures again in the evening. He commissioned the apostles on a Sunday. He promised the Holy Spirit on a Sunday. And a very interesting thing, in Acts chapter 2, the church was born on a Sunday. It wasn't a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday where the church began. It was on Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, if you look at the Jewish calendar and the way it's described, it always, always, always falls on a Sunday. That was the day that the Holy Spirit came, that the church was born, the new covenant was inaugurated. The first Christian sermon, the first Christian baptisms were done on that day. They were added to the church. Acts chapter 20. If you want to look there, and I know I'm covering a lot of material here, I want to let you know that more than I'm going to say here is going to be on the notes that I'll put on the website. So don't feel like you need to write all these down. I'm going to put extensive notes, as I do each week, on the website if you want to study this further. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread." This seems to be a developing pattern. They gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. "Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." I always take great comfort in that he prolonged his message until midnight. And so I just want to let you know, you're not going to get out on time today. There's a few more things I want to say, but I take great comfort in Paul's example. Hope you do too. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that on the first day of the week, they were to give their offerings. They were to prepare their offerings each first day of the week to give, that was an appropriate thing. Revelation chapter 1 actually is the verse that contains that phrase, the Lord's Day, which we know from history they used of the first day of the week. Revelation 1 and verse 9. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos." So he's in exile. He's by himself. "Because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." This is interesting. Even though apparently there's no other believers, and we don't even know, there may have been a guard near him, but he is on the Lord's Day. He's keeping track of when the Lord's Day is, and he is in the Spirit on this day. Perhaps he is in worship, and I know there's some debate about what all those phrases mean, but the important thing is that it was on that day that I heard behind me a loud trumpet voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, "Write in a book what you see." It was on this day. This is the day when the church was founded. This is the day that the Lord chose to appear and reappear and reappear. It was on this day that the offerings were given and when they met in Acts. And it was on this day that the final revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the church, and the revelation of all things to come is given on the Lord's Day. And someone might ask, well, how do we know the Lord's Day doesn't just refer to the Sabbath? Or could this be the day of the Lord, like using an end time sense? There was a guy who was very close with John. His name was Ignatius. He was, on some accounts, personally discipled by John. He wrote within a decade of when John wrote this phrase, the Lord's Day. And this gives us the closest historical glimpse of whether John and the early church considered the Lord's Day a Sabbath. We have come, quote, to a possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living for the Lord's Day. It makes it very clear, and this is the post-apostolic writers use this, no longer observing the Sabbath, but now living for the Lord's Day. The Didache, written perhaps 5 years after Revelation, around 100 AD, gives a glimpse of what their worship looked like. On the Lord's Day, we come together, we break bread, and we hold Eucharist. That's the word for communion or the Lord's table. Justin Martyr, who lived AD 110 through 165, he gives some of the extended apologetics as to why Christians do not keep the Sabbath and some of the things we've talked about today. Tertullian, living in the same century, said, "We have nothing to do with the Sabbath or the other Jewish festivals." In fact, some of the Christian Sabbath writers that I read have admitted some of these facts. The word Sabbath in the Bible is used exclusively of the seventh day. A.A. Hodge admitted that. The first equation of Sunday with the Sabbath, the first time someone associated those two, did not come until the 4th century. Another writer has admitted that. Thirdly, the Jewish Sabbath almost completely disappears from recorded Christian practice after the resurrection. It seems clear that after the resurrection, they didn't feel obligated to keep the Sabbath anymore. The early church saw the Sabbath as a sign of the Mosaic covenant, which passed away with the coming of Christ. The seventh day was no longer sacred to the Christian because it could not express all that the new covenant meant. As I've studied, this is what I see. The Sabbath and the Lord's Day. There's some similarities between the two, but there's also some differences. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. The Lord's Day was the first. The Sabbath commemorated creation and commemorated the Exodus. The Lord's Day looks back to and celebrating the resurrection of Christ. The Sabbath was a day of rest from all work for the Jews. The Lord's Day was a working day in the Roman Empire for Jews and Gentiles. Original focus of the Sabbath was private rest, as we saw last week, in one's homes for the physical and spiritual benefit of individuals and whole households. Even strangers and animals within your gates and your households were to benefit. The Lord's Day focus became public worship for spiritual benefit of the entire church. And this, apparently, from the glimpses we see in some extra-biblical writings, took place in evenings, like we see in Acts 20, or some have referred to these early morning sunrise services that some believers did every Sunday, every first day of the week. And the Lord's Day has no clear connection, at least in Scripture, of this day to the Old Testament laws or the Sabbath by the New Testament or by the early church. There were all kinds of detailed rules and prescriptions for the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Lord's Day doesn't have a list of rules and restrictions. It's just a general pattern, and there are some principles from the New Testament that would apply. The Sabbath was a sign, an outward, visible thing between Israel and God in the Old Covenant. It implies that it set them apart from the other nations that did not have the sign. We believe the Lord's Day worship spread to all Christians of all nations, and that our symbols or signs or tokens or visual representations are this table and baptism. Those are the New Covenant symbols. Christians in the New Testament and the early church continue to call the Sabbath the seventh day. They always use this as the Jewish seventh day, but Christians in the New Testament and early church, we don't have any record of them calling the Lord's Day Sabbath. This did develop in the Middle Ages and was very strong in the 17th century. The Sabbath looks forward to Christ as a shadow. The Lord's Day looks back to Christ and the fullness of His finished work. He said, "It is finished," when He was crucified on the cross. That work was finished just like God's work was finished at creation. Commemorating the Sabbath, the Lord's Day celebrates the finished work of redemption. Is the Lord's Day important? Yes. Is it the best day to corporately worship? I believe so. Is it the Sabbath? Not according to the Bible, not according to the early church. But I do want to say a couple of comments in application. I think the title Lord's Day is a wonderful and great title to use. I would love it if we all spoke of the Lord's Day rather than Sunday. Sunday used to refer to when they worship the sun, and it's got a pagan background. I think it would be great if you go back to work on Tuesday and your coworkers ask you, "What'd you do over the weekend?" "Oh, on the Lord's Day we fellowshipped and we went over to someone's house, and then on Monday we did this." "The Lord's Day? Oh yeah, the Lord's Day. That's the day that our Lord rose from the dead." And there you go, right into the gospel. I think that would be just great for us to speak in those terms. I think the biblical pattern clearly emphasizes the importance of making church and worship a priority. I get that not from the law of the Old Testament, but from the explicit statements of the New Testament. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and it says, as is the habit of some. I don't believe that's just referring to completely leaving the church. There are some who are known by not showing up that often. It's a surprise when you see them at church, those kind of people. Those who are constantly letting things get in the way of the worship of God. Don't get in the pattern of scheduling things in your life that take you away from this very important priority of worship, gathering with believers. And I recognize there's times when people have to be away from church or from this church, at least on a Sunday. And my prayer and hope would be that you seek to find a place to worship and to remember our Lord's resurrection. I think we can learn some things from the Old Testament, from the Jewish pattern of beginning a day the night before. I think for many of us, preparing for Sunday worship on Saturday night, preparing our minds, not staying out late so that we come to church just totally exhausted and wasted and falling asleep. I know who some of you are, so I'm not gonna make eye contact here, but I think that's important. And I think the motivation is not because you have to, but because you want to be with God's people. It's not about legalism, it's about love for Christ. You want a fellowship, you want to be where God's word is taught as much as possible with brothers and sisters and to learn from the Lord. Outside of church, I'm not going to give you a list of rules of do's and don'ts of what you're supposed to do this afternoon. I think that's between your conscience and the Lord. But I think our focus needs to be on Christ and how can we best honor Him. That's more of the question. What are some things I can do and can't do like the Pharisees focused on? The question is, how can we best honor the Lord of this day? Romans 14, verse 5, recognizes that one person regards one day above another. There are some people who have a high regard for the Lord's day, and that's great. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Not because I say something or because of our tradition, because we're Baptists or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. We need to be convinced from Scripture. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. But he says this in verse 10, this caution. Why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? It's one thing to have your own conscience or things you might want to do on the Lord's day, but not to look down on others with contempt who don't have the exact same conviction on something like this where there's room for it. And I want to say also, I greatly appreciate brethren who put a lot of emphasis on the Lord's day. And in my opinion, some overemphasis on the Lord's day is not as bad as the flippant or non-reverential or careless, carefree attitude so many have about worship and so many have about church. And I don't even have to go to the Old Testament. I can go to the New Testament and show that that is a sin and that that is wrong. Many people feel like if they give an hour or so to the Lord on Sunday morning that they're doing great. That is their fulfilling their duty. But I think the biblical title, the Lord's Day, suggests more than that. I think even our whole life, this principle of rest and reflection and refreshment in God is vital, as vital as ever. And of course, we need to have times for physical rest as well. Human bodies haven't changed since the Old Testament. And we need to praise God for days off like we had yesterday and most of us and today and tomorrow. We need to realize that is a blessing from God. Jews didn't have that when they were in Egypt. They had to work every single day of their life. The fact that we have both the Saturday, if you want to call it the Sabbath off, as well as Sundays off, most of us, is a tremendous blessing that we can thank God for and use those days to praise Him. I recognize there's far better men and women who will look at the same Bible and the same arguments and have different conclusions. And as I see Colossians 2 and Romans 14, in the spirit of those passages, my hope is that the better side can understand each other and seek to not judge those with different convictions or applications of these truths, but that each of us would be fully convinced in our own mind by Berean-minded study. There's also some traditions that are good. We don't have to throw out all traditions. Jesus and the apostles didn't throw out the tradition that the Jews did, this extra-biblical tradition of meeting on the synagogues for worship. That was not a bad tradition. They didn't throw that out. And I think there can be traditions that we have that are okay as well, as long as we're not legalistic towards others who don't do things exactly the same way. We need to be very careful not to develop lists of do's and don'ts because that is our human nature. We want to know, what are the things I can do and can't do? My prayer is that God would give us both clarity and charity as we seek to best honor our Lord and His Word in this day.
Next week, we'll be back in Genesis for a journalistic examination of who, what, where, when, why, and how mankind was created. Join us here at Transforming Grace for the answers only the Bible can give. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.